I'm sure that as you have talked to the friends who are around you, that from time to time the subject comes up about the last days. Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning at verse 14, reads, "Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O God." And as you look at that passage, you immediately say, well, all right, that's a passage from Ezekiel. But I will tell you that in the world, people start dreaming about things. They believe that these prophecies are yet unfulfilled. And so some of them will say those terrible things that come from the north, that is from Russia, will be those things that are represented here as horses, but they are actually mighty missiles. And they will be thrown against Israel, and Israel is going to overcome them in the end. And you say, well, where do they get that from this? Well, they have fertile imaginations. Because as you think about the last days, there are several things that we need to ask ourselves. First, what period of time does the Bible refer to as the last days? Are we in the last days now? Does the Bible predict that we're now living there in these last days? Has God picked our generation as the last generation to live on the earth? There have been a lot of people throughout the history of the religious world, that insofar as believers in Christ are concerned, who believe that this generation, their generation, whenever it was, is the last generation. You know, Mary Baker Eddy wrote, "Many now living will never die." And the Jehovah's Witnesses have forecast the coming of the end of the age for many years. The Mayan calendar runs out this year. And there are people who look at that and they say, well, is the end of the world going to happen this year? Harold Camping, just a few years ago, was talking about, I mean, people were flocking to hear him as he predicted the end of the world. And then he said, this is the date, and it didn't happen. He said, oh, that's all right. That's when the faithful were raptured. It's still coming. And then it didn't come. And now he's off the air, like so many others. But the question still remains, has God picked our generation as the last generation to live on the earth? And did God give signs that predict the end of the universe so that we can look at them and say, this is when it's going to be? You know, throughout the end, throughout the history of Christianity, men have looked for the signs of the end, a falling away from the faith. That's for certain. Just look around us now. An abundance of false teachers. Have you ever seen more false teachers? One lady who called the radio program says there's a church on every corner, each one of them teaching something different. A decay in morals. Can you imagine? I spent a fair amount of time on the radio program yesterday talking about the issue that's coming up in the Maryland legislature and the referendum that will occur in November. I told about the distressing fact that only 30% of women who are believers in God vote. I found that appalling. Nevertheless, that's what the statisticians tell us. And you wonder if there's going to be a decay in morals? Well, our leaders have already done it. Our governor, our legislature, they've already passed the sodomistic marriage proposal. Two men, two women. I've talked about this at length in times past. But just think about how much of it there is around here. Is this a sign of the end times? I was talking to a fellow I'd never met the other day. We were talking. He said, certainly looks like the end times to me. He brought it up. Earthquakes, wars, famines will be frequent. We have climate change. Oh, we're going to have a famine. The price of corn is higher than ever. Historic prices is... The corn in the Midwest grew to about that high. Surely this is the end times. And so people will look at these signs. Let me tell you that as you look at the scriptures, that they have gone to the scriptures to say, this is what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage. Immediately, people say, well, the Catholic Church is here. Is the Catholic Church the forebearer of these things? And advocate abstaining from foods. And they say, again, the Catholics require this. So the Seventh-day Adventists, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And then this abundance of false teachers. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. Well, is the end going to be in our time? A decay in morals. Again, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. You know, you pause for just a moment. You think, well, the me generation. That's what the media even calls it. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Now you look at how much greed there is going on. The number of billionaires, and there's all this worry. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Think about children and how they are treating their parents these days. Malicious gossips. We find that both sides in the political party call each other this. Oh, they're liars, they're evil, they're talking evil. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You read about how much some of our political appointees and elected officials spend on vacations, on our money, holding to a form of godliness. A lady asked me on the radio program the other day, she said, what do? I have to vote for a Christian. And I said, dear lady, nobody running for president in this race is a Christian. You can take that home. You can make a book on that. They're not Christians. They have denied its power. It says, avoid such men as these. What about the earthquakes, the wars, the famines? Matthew 24 and verse 7. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Think about the Syrians right now. The Russians are helping the Syrians. What should we as a nation do? Whatever your political thoughts are on this matter, I just want to tell you that there are people out there who will use these verses, these very verses, and they'll say, see, the end is near. Are you prepared to meet God? The end is near. You know, it's interesting as you go back through history. Tertullian, who lived in 150 AD, said that wars and catastrophe as they were a sign of the end of the world. He thought it was coming then. Donatus in 350 AD, he's a forerunner of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He taught that the Lord would return in his own generation, only 144,000 would be saved. They say only 144,000 will go to heaven. I like this. One of the first popes of Rome in 650 AD said this, of all the signs described by our Lord as coming before the end of the world, some we see already accomplished. For now we see nation rise against nation, and they press on our land like never before in history. Earthquakes overcome countless cities, as we often hear from other parts of the world. Disease endures without interruption. It is true that we do not behold signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, but these cannot be far off because we already infer changes in the atmosphere. You know, that last sentence sounds just like some of the folks who run around worrying about climate change. What are we doing to our world? This is a picture from Amazon.com of a book that sold 15 million copies. That's what it says right up there on the frontal piece of the thing. Over 15 million copies sold. Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth. It was published in 1970. And I was reading a review last night as I was looking at this, and I said, this review said, you know, it's sort of like camp. It said, you know, one of those things that is real old-timey, things that they were talking about then that have no meaning now. Lindsey thought that the world was coming to an end in the 80s, and 15 million copies of his book were sold in English alone. He said, this is how it's going to come down. He said, the USSR, and you immediately go, whoops, he missed that one, didn't he? There isn't one anymore. It just got wiped off the map. In fact, if you took geography when I was a child, you didn't have to remember nearly as many countries. There weren't that many countries. They were all part of the Soviet Union. And now you have to learn. The first time I ever saw, I got an official notice. You can apply for this in Belarus. And I looked at it and I said, where is that? I had no knowledge of it. In fact, I thought it was pronounced Belarus. And then I looked it up to see, it was part of the former Soviet Union. Disappeared in 1991. Did he ever make a mistake? I don't know if you ever saw this. If you're old enough, this was common. This is a page from the Watchtower. That's the official journal of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it asks, are you looking forward to 1975? They advised in this journal article for young people to drop out of school. There's no need to get an education. You're not going to have a career. Don't worry about it. Everybody likes that one, don't they? You sat there and said, we don't have to go to school anymore. We're not going to need to go to school. We're all going to be taken home to glory. Or not. Do you know that they lost over half of their community because of this by 1980? It didn't happen. We had a preacher here, Jeff Kingery, back in 1973. He said, I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but I hope he delays it till at least 1975. Because I don't want those guys to be right. I agreed with him. You know, that page is from 1968. They were pushing it hard. The end of the world is coming. So, from 150 A.D. to the present, and in each prediction, it's going to happen now. Look at all the bad things. So, when people go and they tell you about, look at all the bad things, don't think that this is the only generation that people have ever noticed that a lot of bad things are going on. They are. And we have to be watchful for them, but for a different reason than they're talking about. Yes, our Lord is going to return. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. And what that brings to mind is, as our Lord died, He's going to come again and receive us unto Himself. That where He is, there we may be also, John says. Why? Because they thought the Old Testament prophecies were still to be fulfilled. I want to point out just a couple of passages here for you. Take a look at Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Peter is saying, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards also announced these days. In other words, everything was focusing toward Jesus Christ. As we're going to find out in the next few verses that we look at, everything is looking toward the coming of Christ and His appointment as king. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Now He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, if you wonder how the Jews separate the Old Testament, it's the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. You might talk to somebody who said, but what about the books of poetry and the books of history? They're included. As you look at this, He says, how much of this is going to be that has to do with Him? All things which are written about Me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1 is one of those passages that some people have a difficult time with. It says, the word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. As you look at this, what He is not saying is that Jesus is going to return and stand on the Temple Mount, and then His word will go forth. He's saying there's a day that's coming and the word of the Lord will go forth from Zion and from Jerusalem. And as we think about when is that day, it should immediately become apparent to most of us here, because we are knowledgeable about these things, that the house of the Lord is going to be established. When's it going to be established? When is it going to be such that we may walk in His paths? Read with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 15. Peter stands up and he says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was written through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days." I want you to take notice of that. "It shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Skipping down to verse 20. "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." Remember what he said there? "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days." And so I ask, the what? It's the last days. They, as you start thinking about what is going on, the apostles were speaking in foreign languages. Those who heard them and they spoke that language said, "Listen, they're speaking to me in my own language." Those that heard them and didn't understand the language says, "Those guys are drunk. They're speaking gibberish." The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. When? Before the great and glorious day of the Lord will come. He says, this is what's going on right now. Those men were speaking in tongues, in foreign languages, and Jesus had been crucified. How do I know that the last days began then? Because Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit, and he said they did. He said, this is what is prophesied. John chapter 14, verse 25. You'll recall Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night before his death. Says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." He was talking to Peter. Peter was one of the guys there. So when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, "This is what was prophesied," we can rest assured that these last days are the last days. Because if they're the last ones, how many days come after the last days? If they're the last ones, there's not any. They're the last days. So we are in the last days now. And we have been since Acts chapter 2. As we think about this, we go back to Daniel. And we see that there's a testimony, a vision that God has given to King Nebuchadnezzar. And we find that Daniel is called to interpret the dream. In his interpretation, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 43, he says, "In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." I'd like to thank Daryl Email for such a nice slide. The vision in Daniel chapter 2, and what I want you to notice, the timeline that goes along beside it right over here. Because here, as you get to Rome in AD 70 and the fall of Jerusalem, recognize that right here is when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. As Daniel looks at the last days, he says, "And in the days of these kings," that is, during the days of the Roman kingdoms, a prophecy hundreds of years in advance. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28 says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days." And so as we look at this, we say, well, what about these latter days, these last times? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." When did Jesus appear? In these last times. Why did he appear? For our sake. that we through him might be believers in God. Now, Peter wrote that, and there are some who would like to limit that to the people who are alive there at 70 AD. But let me tell you, he means just as much to us now as he did to them then. We are children of God. We are believers in God because of what he has done for us, because he appeared in these last times. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a question for you. You can gain all the world's riches, and it will do you absolutely no good in eternity. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds." Then he says, "Truly I say, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom, see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I want to point out there are two things that are under consideration here. The judgment for our souls based on our deeds and the coming of the kingdom. They're related by the opening of one, that is the kingdom. We had to have the kingdom available before we could get into it. And it's going to be closed at the end of time when we shall all be judged. That's not the end of the kingdom, but the entrance to the kingdom is closed at that time. It is only open while we're here. But I want to note with you again very clearly that he says there are some standing here. They were going to see the kingdom come with power. They would not die until they saw it. Nevertheless, is that when they would receive their reward? Don't confuse verses 26 and 27 and verse 28 and think that he's going to come back during their lifetimes and destroy Jerusalem. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Son of Man came in his kingdom because the kingdom was opened on the day of Pentecost. That happened about AD 33, not at AD 70. The days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, there are a lot of times, if you're not careful to read all of the Bible, if you just pick out a few verses, you can be misled. You know, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus, didn't he? There in Matthew chapter 4, he knew it, and he quoted scripture. And there are men who will quote scripture today, but they can misuse it. Some have decided the last days were the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish ability to function as a religious and civil government. The temple was destroyed. I will tell you that what all of these books about the late great planet Earth and now the Left Behind series, more Left Behind series have been sold than Hal Lindsey ever thought about selling. Over 50 million copies. And what are they about? They're about the coming of Jesus to stand on the temple in Jerusalem and to rebuild the third temple so that they can serve God, those who are Jews can serve God in the temple. They make a mockery of one of our memory verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, "These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." If you lift that out of context, you can say, well, the end of the ages has come upon us. That is the Corinthians who he was talking to right there. We have to remember the end of the ages started at Acts chapter 2. Those were the last days. They didn't start at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, nor did they end 5 years or 10 years later. The examples that are there, are they for us? Or for just those who are going to experience the destruction of Jerusalem? As you look at this, you say, no, they were written for our instruction. These things happened to them, and as an example, that example still stands for all who will believe in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 talks about the end times. "For not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Do I think that this building wouldn't be filled both services on Sunday if we thought that tomorrow the Lord was going to come? We might even have an all-night service, right? I mean, if we knew that tomorrow was the last day, where would we be? It wouldn't take us much time to decide, I think I'll go down and meet with those people of God. I'd like to be around somebody I know when we get called to meet the Lord in the air. He says we need to encourage one another. He would say, well, wait a minute. Didn't they see the day drawing near? This was written probably about 68 A.D. You know, when you think about how long it took the armies of Titus and Vespasian to surround the city, it didn't happen overnight. To build those siege walls, to encamp those armies all around this city of 250,000 inhabitants. He says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Do you think that a fury of fire consumed the adversaries in 70 A.D.? They won. Wrong group won. This can't be 70 A.D. He has to be talking about the day that's drawing near has to be a different day than the destruction of Jerusalem. It was not going to be the destruction of the adversaries. The Jews in the temple get burned. Burned to the ground. And then Titus and Vespasian, wanting the gold that lined the rooms and that lined the roof, came in and said, we want the gold. And they said, well, it's melted and run down through the cracks in the rocks. They plowed the ground. They took every rock down. Titus and Vespasian wanted that stuff. Not one stone shall be left. The foundation walls, what's left there now, if you wonder what was on top of the ground, can't see that. That wailing wall that they go over there and you see them praying against, you'll see the Jews, the Orthodox Jews will be sitting there. They do that motion to remember the prayers that they're supposed to say. And they do things by rote memory. But let me assure you, the temple was destroyed, not the adversaries. Jerusalem was destroyed. Did all the enemies of God fall? No, not all the Jews fell, and certainly the Romans won that thing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. It says, for you have need of endurance, so when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And again, the question, what was lost in the destruction of Jerusalem? The lives of those who perished, not their souls, their lives. We are going to be raised from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed so that we'll have an immortal body. Like the one that God has, like the one that Jesus has. Not this body, but one like their bodies. Immortal. I want to ask you the question then, how are our souls going to be preserved? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 talks about the end of time. He says, since all these things, he's talking about the earth, all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Have you thought about it? As a child of God, have you thought about your service to God? Have you thought about what you need to do for Him? Have you thought about how you ought to behave when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're at play? He says that we ought to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. It's not yet here, but it's going to come. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. Excuse me. The coming of the day of God, because the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. That did not happen at Jerusalem. But it is going to happen. It's in our future. Perhaps while we're alive, perhaps after we have died, and our bodies have returned to the dust from which they came. But verse 13 says, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Is that your hope? Is that what you're looking for? 2 Peter chapter 3, continuing at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the elements will be passed away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its worth will be burned up. As you think about that, are you looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells? There's only one way to preserve your soul. We're still looking for the last day. We're in the last days, but the end of time has not yet come. We're still here. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, at verse 19, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, to the destruction of Jerusalem, no, to the end of the age." Until He comes again, He'll be with us. If you would preserve your soul, you need to do what Jesus says. You need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "And our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you, not till just the destruction of Jerusalem, but to the end." If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we would encourage you to consider these things carefully. And then let us know if we can serve you in rendering obedience to God while we stand and while we sing.